All right, good morning, everyone. How many times in Philippians is Jesus referred to as Lord? Do you know? 25 is wrong. Not far off. 14 times. So in the little four chapters of Philippians, the little letter that Paul wrote, 14 times Jesus is referred to as Lord. How many times as Jesus? Now, sometimes these are in combinations, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord. How many times as Jesus? Close, 22. Okay? So 22 times as Jesus. Now, I'm just going to say this morning, young people, whenever you hear the name Jesus just on its own, and it appears in Philippians chapter 2 on its own, says that all will worship the name of Jesus in chapter 2, right? When it's talking about that elevation of Christ, that all should worship and bow the knee to Jesus. Never underestimate the importance of the name Jesus. It is not a familiar name. It is not a low-level name. The name that Jesus was given was divinely appointed. And it has the name of Yahweh himself in that name. Yah shall save. Jesus is a fundamentally important name to the entire mission of the Son of God. 22 times. And Christ, 38 times. So you just think about that. In a small four little chapter letter, Paul refers to Jesus 22 times by his name, 14 times by the title Lord, and 38 times by the title Christ. You can see the theme and the focus of the letter. There's one more title. What is it? Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. How many times a Savior? That air conditioning is really loud. I don't know if you guys are okay with that on that side. Okay, that's fine. Dan, you told us sort of. How many times a Savior? One time. Okay, chapter 3. So there's our four descriptions. Lord Jesus Christ, Savior. And it's all the way through that little letter that we have. You know, a historian tried to describe in a paragraph how great Jesus was. I'm going to read to you what he said. Jesus of Nazareth, and this is fantastic. I love this quote. Without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, which is significant to our letter this week, Muhammad, Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Sorry. All right. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reason or the reach of orator, poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise, than the whole army of great men in ancient and modern times. Now that's awesome. Trying to summarize the greatness of Christ through all of history in one little paragraph, that's not bad, right? But young people, and this is going to help us understand why the Apostle Paul is pressing on still in the letter of Philippians to know Jesus Christ. The way God describes Jesus is way better. Way better. You listen to this, and I've shared some of these with you before, or some of you guys before, but I want to share them this morning because they set exactly what this week is all about. This is how God describes the Lord Jesus Christ in his own word. He calls him the advocate in 1 John 2. So Jesus is the advocate. He's called in Revelation chapter 1, the Almighty. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. Song of Solomon 5 says that he's altogether lovely. Now, that's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3, he's the Amen. He's the Anointed, the Apostle. He's the arm of the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And he's the author of eternal salvation in Hebrews chapter 5. He's the beginning and the end. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beloved. He's the beloved Son. He's the bishop, the branch, the bread of God, the bread of life, the bridegroom, the bright morning star, and the brightness of the Father's glory. Now, young people, I want you, just this weekend, as we start off together, thinking about the letter to Philippians and all that Jesus Christ was, the Apostle Paul. I want you to soak these in this morning, because that's what we're talking about. He's called the captain of salvation, the chief shepherd, the chief cornerstone, the chiefest among 10,000 in Song of Solomon 5. He's the chosen of God, Christ, the Christ, Christ a king, Jesus Christ our Lord, Christ of God, Christ of the Lord, the Christ, the chosen of God, Christ the Lord, Christ the Son of God. And all of those, by the way, young people, I think are significant on their own. And the Apostle Paul uses a few of those in his own letter. He's the commander of Isaiah 55. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the cornerstone, the counselor, the covenant of the people. He's David in Jeremiah 30, dayspring, daystar, deliverer, and door. And that's only up to the letter D, young people. And I'm going to read you every single title that I know of from the Word of God that describes who the Lord Jesus Christ is, whom we are coming to get to know this week. He's the elect of God. He's Emmanuel. He's the ensign. And he is, in 1 John 5, in the chapter we read today, eternal life. He's the everlasting Father of Isaiah 9. He's faithful and true. He's the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness. He's the first and the last, the first begotten, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of every single creature. He's the first fruits, the forerunner, the foundation, and the friend. He's the glory of Israel. He is God, Psalm 45, John 10, John 20. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God with us. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's harmless. He's the head. He's the head of every man in 1 Corinthians 11. Head of the ecclesia, head of the corner, the headstone. He's the heir of all things. He's the high priest. He's the high priest of good things to come. Just soak these in. He's the high priest of our confession. He's higher than the heavens. He's highly exalted. He's him whom my soul loves in Song of Solomon 3. He's his son, the holy child Jesus, the holy one of God. He's holy. He's the horn of salvation. He's the I am. He's the image of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He is Jesus. He's Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ. Young people, we are given hundreds of descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture for us to get to know who he is. Now, no wonder when you come to the third chapter of Philippians and the Apostle Paul says, I am pressing on to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not got there yet in Philippians. But the one thing he desires is to know who this is. And you can see from this list of descriptions, young people, that the Apostle Paul's life aim is to know this one. And this week, we have the privilege to come and to spend some time to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the greatest person who has ever lived. He's the Son of God. He is described elsewhere in Scripture as Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He's a just man, he's a just one, and he's a just person. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of the Jews. He's King of the saints. He's King of kings. He's King of glory. He's King of Zion, and he is the King over all the earth in Zechariah 14. He's the Lamb of God, the last Adam, the life, the light of the world. He's the light to the Gentiles. He's the living bread. He's the living stone. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord. He's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Christ, the Lord from heaven. He's the Lord mighty in battle, Psalm 24. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Lord of both the dead and the living. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord over all. He's the Lord's Christ. And he's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, young people, when you come to Philippians and Paul is talking about his Lord, Jesus Christ, when did he come to know that? When did the Apostle Paul learn that Jesus was his Lord? When was that? on the road to Damascus. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, young people, that this week, the entire story of Philippians and Paul's quest to know the Lord Jesus Christ started in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and Paul fell to the ground in blinding light and he said, "Lord, who are you?" Now, young people, that's a question that we have, each one of us, this week. And it's a question I want you to have in your heart as we look at Philippians, because Paul is telling us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if you have never had that question in your heart, if you have never stopped and thought, "Lord, who are you?" then this is the week that you do it, whether you're baptized or not, to actually go back and stop and realize and think again who Jesus Christ is to you and to me. He is the Lord of all. Now, there's heaps here, and I might just actually skip some and not read them out. I have read them out before, but I'll just pick up a few more from the O section. He's the offspring of David. He's O Most Mighty, Psalm 45. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the only begotten of the only begotten Son. He's our great God and Savior. He's our hope, our peace, and our Passover. He's the Prince of life, the Prince of peace, the Prince of the kings of the earth, a prophet like unto Moses. He's a quickening spirit. He's Rabbi, Rabboni, the ransom, redeemer, resurrection and life, redemption, and he is righteous. All of these things describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these. He's the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, the son of his love, the son of man, the son of Mary, the son of the blessed, the son of the Father, the son of the highest. He's the son over his own house, and he's a star, Numbers chapter 24. And he's the son of righteousness. He's a teacher. He's true. He's the true bread from heaven. He's the true vine, the truth. He's undefiled. He's the vine, the way, the wisdom of God. He's without spot. And Isaiah 9 says he's wonderful. He's the word made flesh. He's the word of God. He's the word of life. And he is, if you read carefully Joel 2 and Acts 2 and Philippians 2, he is Yahweh. He's been given that title. And he's Yahweh's companion, Zechariah 13. You know, just in the Gospel of John, Christ makes these claims. He says, just in the Gospel of John, "I am the bread of life." When he's explaining to people who are coming to him who he is, this is what he says. He says to them, young people, "I am the bread of life. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Otherwise, you have no part with me." And people found that hard. He says, "I am the light of the world." And he says, "I'm from above. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and I am a king." Now, young people, that's only some of the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. And I want you to be impressed this week with how highly God has exalted him. See, the confusion when we come to chapter 2 sometimes with the idea of the Trinity, and I'm sure that'll come up in our discussion groups, is coming from a confusion, young people, on what Jesus was actually teaching about who he was. We must understand this week that God has put Jesus Christ in the highest possible position by design. He has designated Jesus Christ his representative. And to know God, we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because young people, if you know him this week, you will know God. He shows us everything who God is. I want to come to John chapter 5, which we read this morning. John chapter 5. Have a look at this little section. It's amazing. Now, in John chapter 5, he told the man to take up his bed and walk. And some of the Jews were really cheesed off about that because this was done on the Sabbath. So they approach Jesus and they start to get into a little bit of an argument with him in John 5, if you noticed. Interestingly, they try and kill him, which is ridiculous. But in verse 16, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath." Now look at verse 18. Well, look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And that really cheesed the Jews off. Okay, you can imagine Jesus talking, and you're the Jews, you're all surrounding him, and this man is just really getting in your way in terms of what's happening in your city and around Jerusalem. And he says, "My Father's been working," in verse 17, "until now, and I have been working." And the Jews, in verse 18, sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, here's a classic moment in Scripture, right? If Jesus ever had the opportunity to confirm the Trinity, it was here. And he could have said to the Jews, "You got it! I am equal with God. That's what I've been telling you all along." But he never does. In fact, he goes well out of his way, young people, to say that equality isn't the issue. He's coming to show them who God is. And he's not God himself. But God has given him all power to judge, all authority. And the very character he has is God's character. So this really got them angry. And Jesus said, "Look, you don't understand. The Son can do nothing of himself. He's basically empowered by the Father." But here's the point this week, young people. Verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, I want to know if you really have that concept in your head. And this is where the Apostle Paul is coming from. Jesus says, it's not God who judges you. The Father does not judge you anymore. He's committed that to me. Now, in one sense, young people, that's why Paul has such a real concept of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He stands before Christ now in Philippians. He's aware of Christ working now, and we'll see that in our next session in Acts 16. He's well aware that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead and working in his life because God has designed it that way. He has made Jesus Christ alive from the dead and working and walking amongst the ecclesia, which means Jesus Christ is here this week walking amongst the young people here, building his ecclesia, as we'll see in our next session. He is alive and real, and the Father has committed judgment to him. Look what it says in verse 23, "that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Now you think about that, young people. Is that the concept of Christ that you have? I think for a long time in my head, I approached the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ is that I honor God as the Father. I give more honor to him because he's the Father. And a little bit less to Jesus because he's the Son. No, that's totally wrong. The way God has set it up, brothers, young people, is that Jesus Christ has been given all judgment and authority by God the Father. And we need to honor Jesus Christ now just as you would honor the Father. That's a really powerful thing to think about. And I wonder if you've thought about that in your life. And this week, young people, I hope that by the time we leave, you will leave with a spirit of honor, appreciation, and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ that is well above what you came here with. Because that is what Paul is teaching us in Philippians. Christ to him was everything. And he needs to be for us. I want to show you where Paul's getting his concept from. I want you to come to Psalm 45. Why is Christ so big for the Apostle Paul, so great? And why can he actually say he loves him? Which, if we're honest, some young people, some of us here might feel, depending on where we are and our understanding of Christ and the truth, it's sort of like, oh, how do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember talking to a young brother some years ago at the School of the Prophets, and I don't think he's here, so it doesn't matter. And we were talking about what it meant to love Christ. Because clearly the Apostle Paul does, and clearly that's something that we can do and develop. I'm not sure where you're at with that, but that's what we want to culture this week. And we were talking about it. He was really struggling because he was just married, just freshly married. And he's like, "I just love my wife so much, and I feel like I love her more than Christ. Like, I sort of feel like I don't know how to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see him. Where is he? And And I read about him in Scripture. So young people, I understand that and I get it. And I face that same challenge, that how can we really, truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because to love him is to love God. Everything about Jesus Christ came from his Father, his character, his power, his authority, what he did, everything. And I think as we go through this week, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ will grow deeper, not just through the songs that we sing, and it's not just an emotional feel. Let's be really clear on that. The love for the Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about is your deepening appreciation for what he's done for you and the ecclesia and all of us. And if you can walk away from this week having a deeper, fundamentally strong appreciation for Jesus Christ and what he's done, then that's one step further in developing your love for him. I want to show you someone who did love him in the Old Testament. Come to Psalm 45. And I'm sure these are the types of passages that inform the Apostle Paul, that inspired him once he realized that Jesus was indeed his Lord. Psalm 45. Now, this is where the King James, on this little passage, sort of obscured my understanding of it for some time until I read it in another translation. I think Psalm 45, verse 1 in the King James starts off like this. My heart is inditing a good theme. Is that right? Okay. Is that right? A good matter. Okay. Now, that's nice, but it's the word inditing isn't something I really understood. So if you look it up, this is what it really means. Okay? And this is the Hebrew. And it's the most beautiful poetry. It's amazing. This is what the person says in Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a beautiful song. Another way of putting that in New King James is, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. Wow. So this person who sat down with a pen, it's the sons of Korah, by the way, sat down with a pen and is writing. They're telling us, you know what? There's something I want to write about, and I can't keep it in. My heart is sort of the idea of bubbling over. There's something so amazing in my mind that I'm just going to write some poetry on this. So what's he writing about? What's this theme? Is it the kingdom? No? Look what it says. My heart is stirred by a beautiful song. I say, I have composed this special song for the king. My tongue is as skilled as the stylus of an experienced scribe. That's awesome, young people. Now, this, just get the concept of this. This is a young, well, I don't know if he was a young person, but let's just say, this is someone in the Old Testament who hadn't ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus Christ was just a concept in their head, that he was going to come and save the world from sin. So this is what they write about Christ. And he can't keep it in. He's so filled with love. This is what he says. You are fairer than the sons of men. Now, who is he writing about? He's writing about Jesus Christ. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Now, how do we know that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we don't have to go any further than Hebrews chapter 1 that says this is actually the words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 quotes this psalm and says, this is what's being said about Jesus Christ, right? And it actually says, this is what God says about Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse 6. Hebrews says, this is God talking about the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, who's speaking? It's God. God says to Christ, who's titled God in this passage, and don't ever think, by the way, that God is not a term that can apply to Christ or other people. It is in the Old Testament if you look carefully. And here's one of them. But God says to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, that's me, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, that's what this person is writing about. And young people, enter into the spirit of this person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ in concept for all that he is. never having seen him, but knows exactly what he's about on God's behalf. And I wonder, young people, if you've ever had that feeling of being so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and so attuned to what he's about that it's something that you haven't been able to contain, and you've got down on your knees and thanked God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Or is sometimes Sunday meeting just a little bit of a routine that we come, we think briefly for about 2.5 minutes on the bread and then 2.5 minutes on the wine? Or if you're not baptized, you might be thinking about other things. I don't know. And then it comes and it goes. But what we've missed sometimes, young people, is that what we come to do on Sunday morning represents the greatest person that has ever lived and who lives and was dead. You know, we have a whole book in the Bible that's dedicated to understanding or giving us an insight into the power of the love for the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have. Do you know what it is? Song of Solomon. Now, I know, young people, that at the moment, there's a bit of teaching going around that the Song of Solomon has a whole, completely different meaning than describing the love that Jesus has for his bride and the bride has for Jesus Christ. And if you want to talk about that, I'd be happy to talk to you, because I feel so passionately that the Song of Solomon is absolutely given to give us insight like the Apostle Paul had, and you can see it oozing out of him in Philippians, that we have the utmost reason to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's couched in language that we find hard to relate to, but there's reasons for that. It's couched in language that we sort of back away from at times, but the Song of Solomon, above almost any other passage in Scripture, gives us this intense feeling of love between Jesus and his bride, us, for Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, and there's heaps of reasons for that. And one of those is, I'm just going to leave this with you this morning, you can look it up on your own, the key to understanding Song of Solomon is Psalm 45. It's like this little key that opens up the entire Song of Solomon. Let's just go there, by the way. Psalm 45, we're already there. Just look at the title, and you already know that this is on the same vein as Song of Solomon. To the chief musician, set to the lilies. If you know anything about Song of Solomon, there's lots of lilies in there. Okay. A contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. Love for what? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is, young people. That's amazing. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer this week. This is no longer someone who we just look at in our Sunday school lessons. No, we're at a point as young people this week, if we come to the Apostle Paul and if we come to the letter to Philippians, that we should be exiting this week together with a much profounder understanding of who Jesus Christ is in your life. And that means when you go back to your life as a young person and you're back into the normal routine of life with your phones and Facebook and work and school and TAFE, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change how you do things. It's going to change the things that you post on Facebook. The Lord Jesus Christ and your love for everything he does will change what you send on your phone and what you look at on your phone. It'll change how you use your computers. It'll change how you talk about other people in your youth group, young people. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he stands for, it will radically change your approach to everything you do in your youth group. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is a man who was driven by every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in his mind, he was so great. And young people, that's what we want this week, to take that spirit on board, to realize who the Son of God truly is and who he was truly meant to be in our life. We'll see more of that as we go through the week. But that's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for him. Do you know, young people, when the Apostle Paul said, and we'll come back to this later this week, that he wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not talking about knowing more facts about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of intellectual data. The Apostle Paul's quest is to know who Christ really, truly was. Not just as a set of doctrines, although those have a very important place for understanding who he is, but this is much deeper than that. This is someone who is set on a quest to personally know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think Paul, because he had a special position, he was designated by Christ on the road to preach to kings, that he's sort of different for us, we're wrong. Paul never, ever gives a hint, young people, of teaching that he can have a special relationship with Christ that no one else can have. Never, never, never brush aside the fact that Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ in person as something that says, well, we can't know him the same way. No way. He never teaches that. If anything, he's pushing us as young people this week to know Christ for who he truly is and to let that affect the way you live, for him to be in your mind, not just marked in your Bible. Amazing. And that's actually why I think Song of Solomon is in Scripture, the power it has, because it tells us that knowing Christ is not an intellectual thing, that we agree to a set of doctrines just on Christ. Song of Solomon is giving us this amazing insight into our heart and the passion that's involved in knowing the Son of God. Awesome. Do you know, young people, when it comes to worshiping Christ, the Scripture is really clear. Come to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 9. Now, this is after he's risen. Don't forget. Matthew 28, he's just risen from the grave. Look at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, classic Philippians, rejoice, he's just risen from the grave. And as they went to tell disciples, behold, Jesus came to them personally and said, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, young people, Jesus never says, don't do that. Multiple times in Scripture, we have people worship him. And the word in the Greek means to do obeisance, to kiss, to give reverence. This is the risen Son of God, and he deserves every bit of reverence and respect that we can give him. To worship Christ, young people, is to worship the Son of God who rose from the dead and has all power and authority and sits at the right hand of God. And he's alive and at work right now. He's not just a historical figure, is he? He is Christ, alive and at work. The Lord Jesus Christ was worshipped, not only by these little incidents. And by the way, young people, it's important for us to take away this week, because some of our hymns worship him. And in fact, if you look through our hymn book, 30% of the hymns in the green hymn book and the blue hymn book as well, and I think there might have been another one, almost 30% of our hymns revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. Our pioneer brethren, and from the inception of our community, have always understood that Jesus Christ deserves the utmost of our worship and praise. Absolutely. He's the Son of God. Right? And Jesus was sent. Now, I want to show you something amazing, and this is the last sort of scriptural example that we're going to look at. I want you to have a look in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. How great he is. And this is particularly going to describe how amazing Christ was to the first century believers. So Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We're not going to, obviously, at this stage, delve into a detailed explanation of these chapters, but I want you to be impressed. This is amazing. You may be aware that Revelation 4 and 5 are visions of the glory of God. So I'm just going to go briefly, and you'll just have to accept what I say if you don't have a lot of background with Revelation, particularly 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 4 presents a vision of the final glory to God at the end of the 1,000 years. So Revelation 4 is this amazing picture of 20, what is it? You have four living creatures having six wings in verse 8, full of eyes around within, and they're circling around. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. Now, there's this amazing picture of worship and praise. And Revelation 4 is telling you this is what's going to happen in the end. We come back to Revelation 5. Revelation 5 is also a picture of glory and worship, but it tells you where it starts. It starts in the first century. I want to show you this. Have a look. This is so beautiful and relevant for us this week as we think about Christ and appreciate him and all that he is. Have a look at this. So in verse 1, John says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll inside on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And this is what the angel says, right? So John sees someone with a scroll. It's all sealed up. The angel says, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now, if an angel spoke with a loud voice, young people, I reckon it must have shook the whole place. I guess this is a vision in heaven. But anyway, it was a groundbreaking voice, no doubt. And he calls out, who's worthy to open this little paper scroll? And you think, well, anyone could. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So John cries. He's crying because no one can open this scroll. Look what it says. But one of the elders said to me, don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So just imagine. Someone's got this scroll. John's crying. He's literally in tears because no one can open it. And the elder says, no, John, you're wrong. Jesus Christ can open this scroll. Really? And he takes this scroll, and for the next few chapters, young people, Jesus starts peeling off the seals, those wax seals that sealed the roll. Now, look what it says. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. It had, but it lives. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is Jesus in the first century after his resurrection taking the scroll in the vision. So Jesus has got it. He's the only one that can open it. The only one in heaven that can open it, young people. Now look what happens when he takes the scroll. This is amazing. Now when he had taken the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Jesus, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Who are they singing to, young people? It's so clear. Look what it says. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you've redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, young people, who is singing this song? And the clear question must be, the clear answer must be, this is our brothers and sisters in the first century ecclesia. Because the seals are the opening of the judgments on pagan Rome. And the first seal starts in about AD 96. So we are given an amazing picture of the ecclesia in the first century that are looking at this vision in the vision of John. And they say, yes, Jesus can take this scroll. And it's Jesus who's going to unfold history on the rest of the world and pour all of it into God's plan. It's Jesus who will unleash the judgments on pagan Rome through the seals and the vials and the trumpets as they go through. And the brothers and sisters sitting in the first century in their ecclesias, brothers and sisters, in Corinth, in Philippi, Thyatira, all of those other ecclesias, were so excited because they now knew that Jesus was in control of world history. And the first century brothers and sisters sang to Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll, to unfold history, and to pour it into the mold of prophecy because you have saved us by your blood. Young people, if we can't praise the Lord Jesus Christ for all that God has done through him and that he's done for us, then we are at odds with our first century brothers and sisters. They loved him, young people. They loved everything they did that he did for them. and they realized that the only way that they could come to God was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they are, singing in the first century. You know, young people, these brothers and sisters found reason to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is so extreme on in Philippians. He's so attuned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He so loves the Lord Jesus Christ and appreciates what he's done that he's completely filled with joy. And you sort of think, well, why is it that we can rejoice in the Lord? As Paul says so many times, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I've given you a little piece of paper that I want you to take. I want you to take it to work. And I want you to put that up by your desk at work. Or if you go to school still, I want you to take that to school and put that in your locker. And let other people in your school see the list of reasons that you have to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here they are. You think about this week. Here's the reasons why we can rejoice in the Son of God. Because it's through him, young people, that God has given us exceedingly great riches and kindness. And this isn't exhaustive. This is just I seriously sat down one evening and just said, you know what? Why can I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ? I recommend you do it. But here's some for starters. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life. We can rejoice, young people, this morning and sing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ because it's through him we have forgiveness. Because he's such an amazing example. Because we eagerly wait for him to come again. Because we know that these bodies that we have now that are prone to all sorts of diseases and decay and failing and sin and mistakes, he's going to change those when he comes. It's because through Jesus we can be brought near to God. It's because he's destroyed the devil, young people. He's destroyed the devil, the power of sin. He's redeemed us to God by his blood. He delivers us from this body of death. He will subdue all of the evil and wickedness in the world. He lives forevermore. These are reasons we have to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us to God nothing can separate us from his love. Because he has the words of eternal life. He's sympathetic to our weakness. He gives us mercy and grace to help in time of need. Through him we have peace with God. Because through faith in him we have access to that grace in which we stand. We have every spiritual blessing in him. He'll guide our hearts and minds. And he's in control of this crazy world. He's got it sorted, young people. I want to say a word to the young people in this room who are not baptized. The Apostle Paul, young people, wants you to think really carefully about where you're going in your life. If you are not baptized, the question for you this morning, as we take bread and wine and share it as part of the body of Christ, the question for you this morning is, will you choose the Lord Jesus Christ as your master? There is no one else in the world who is like him. You have no better option. You have no other hope. Nothing at all compares to what you have in offer in the bread and the wine this morning and the request by Jesus Christ to follow him. He is the greatest person of all time. But do you know him? And those who are baptized, these questions are for us too, I suppose. Do we actually know him? More than just a routine of coming and taking the bread and wine, do we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Do we love him? And is that love for him motivating what we're doing in our personal life, in our hearts and minds? Young person, will you keep doing what you've always done? Will you keep following the godless idols of this world? Will you keep giving in to sexual immorality? Will you keep driving your peer group in the opposite direction? Or will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and realize that the greatest gift of all time is right here in front of you? Will you choose life and honor your Creator? Or will you stick with the world? Will you this morning consider that your mistakes and sins and poor choices in life so far because of your weak and lowly body, will you realize that Jesus Christ has come to save us from those weaknesses and faults, and that he will change that body, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians? Will you take stock this morning, young people, that this world is passing away? It's corrupt. It's filled with violence. It's doomed. It's totally against God's purpose. And that one day, young people, although we have not had a Damascus Road experience, any of us here, and although none of us has seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person, although this week we are going to come as close as you can to that, although that's the case, you will see Jesus one day. And for all that Vladimir Putin is doing and all the other leaders of this world, as far as we know, young people, we will see Jesus stand in this world very soon. And you will see him. And that's the same Jesus Christ who appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And he realized at that moment that Jesus is Lord. And young people, do not wait for Jesus to return to realize that he indeed is your Lord and Master. Do not wait for him to literally stand in this world again. When he comes, he'll subdue it. He'll save it from the perversity. He'll save you and I if we have chosen him. And we'll give an account to him. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, we know who he is. We can learn about him. And if we stand before him and say, Lord Jesus, I never got around to it. I was too distracted. I was waiting till I finished high school to commit to you, to realize that you were my... I was actually just too distracted by the things at work in that person to really give you serious thought. We'll have to give account before him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. To him is committed all judgment and all power and authority. So young people, this week, make it your aim to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in all of who he is and what he stands for. Let's try and get to know the mind of the Apostle Paul, because to do so is to know the mind of Christ. And to do so is to know our God and Creator all the more. May God be with us this week as we take lessons from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians to be inspired as we wait for Christ's return.